Hallelujah. God, I thank you for your presence here today. Lord, the sweetness of your presence, Lord. God, just the, Lord, the blessing, Lord God, of your presence today, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We sometimes, when it comes to church and big gatherings, actually, you know what? Even on our own, we can have things constantly playing, a podcast, the TV, just noise, 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 noise. But to sit in his beautiful presence, and to be still. And just to listen, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' presence. We need to take a leaf out of his book. Follow his lead. Because in the storm, he wasn't panicked. In fact, he was sleeping. And even when the enemy comes to get him and Peter is ready with a sword and lops off the guy's ear, he's like, hey, this is not the time. And he puts it back on. Talk about mysteries. Jesus brings calm. We bring joy and excitement. And you know what I love? I love because he both brings the calm and the sweetness of his presence and the, okay, you can get all up in the drama. These men, some of them have been on the ocean a long time, are panicked and going, how can he possibly sleep? What is going on? It's like, all right, guys. I'll talk to them. I'll talk to the weather. It's all right. Don't panic. What if we spent some time every day listening to Jesus and hearing his words and speaking to the weather? What would happen in our lives? The other thing I love is that he brings both the calm but the joy. You know when the kids were brought to him and he's like, you know what kids are like? Or maybe you don't. Maybe actually, look, my husband, prior to having kids, really had nothing to do with small children at all. So the kids would do things and he'd be like, is that normal? And I'm like, you were a kid once. And the stories your mother tells about me, you were quite the kid, like getting up to all kinds of, she's like, I don't remember any of that. So you can imagine these kids running and the disciples and people, they're like trying to bring some decorum because the teacher's here. And Jesus is like, hey, no, come, they're excited to see me. Don't do anything to get in the way of that. The amazing, amazing presence of God. Whew. This is not my message this morning. I just feel like God is just giving us a little reminder again. Just to take that time every day, multiple times a day, to be still in his presence and know that he is there. Be quiet. We're actually about to get into the last few messages of our Isaiah series. And we've been going on this long journey through Isaiah. And it's really good because the part that we're coming up to actually fits perfectly with this moment after Easter. It's almost like we planned it. And we're taking God's eye view from Isaiah 51:12 to 55:13. And I want to encourage you during the week to like read over these chapters for yourself and really get into them. There's so much in them, so many of the verses that we use in relation to everything we do at Easter and around communion and all of those things where Isaiah is prophesying. A lot of those verses come from these sections of Isaiah. And our focus, we're going to focus a lot in Isaiah 54, but first I want us to reflect on what we have seen so far in Isaiah. Isaiah was in a unique position to hear and see from God's perspective. Imagine having God's eye view on your situation today. He got to prophesy what we now know and experience through Jesus. Isaiah 53, 5 to 6 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, to fall on him instead of us. We all now know this suffering servant, man of sorrows, the Messiah, is Jesus." And some scholars have referred to Isaiah as the Gospel of Isaiah because of the way it foretells, and it uses these things that are used in the Gospel, and it brings good news. It gives good news to people who had rebelled against God. They'd given up on God. They felt forgotten by God and even felt left behind by God. And Isaiah is asked to deliver the message of both judgment and hope. We have a picture of that. It's a message about sacrificial love. You see, God was not blindsiding Israel with their judgment and redemption. Like a good parent who clearly defines expectations and explains the consequences for disobedience, through Isaiah, he clearly explains, this is what your unfaithfulness and rebellion have done. Here's what's broken, and here is how I am going to fix it. God's love, not only for Israel, but for all of humanity, seeps through every corner of Isaiah's message, because God's perspective is greater than ours. It's filled with greater mercy, greater kindness, greater hope, greater justice than we could ever imagine or give. And what is perhaps astounding in all of this is that God invites us to participate. God's eye view invites us to see the world through God's perspective. It compels us to participate in his plan and in a godly way pursue godly justice. What we've been discovering through this series is God's invitation for us to live in his perspective. Isaiah's words are like a chorus or a musical refrain that repeats throughout his message. Like variations on a theme, his words sing out a reminder for us to not fear, but to take refuge in God alone. And as the deep sorrow of judgment is wrought, the sweet countermelody of God's comfort and grace break through and remind us that the eternal song of his promise to humanity remain intact and will be fulfilled. The continuing theme of God's faithfulness to his people, despite their unfaithful hearts, plays again and again and again. And marriage is the metaphor that he uses to describe the covenant between God and Israel. As God remains the faithful, long-suffering, and patient spouse waiting for Israel's unfaithful heart to turn back to him, to look to him, for he is where their help comes from. In both sweet and triumphant phrases, Isaiah urges Israel to keep watch, to look out, lift up their eyes, wake up and pay attention. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth, each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Isaiah 51:17. So wake up, rub the sleep from your eyes, up on your feet, Jerusalem. You've drunk the cup God handed you, the strong drink of his anger. 52:1. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourselves with strength. But as we know, no matter how sweet the melody or inviting the sound, for us to receive this redeeming grace, we first have to surrender our will. To grasp the grace offered, we have to let go of our way. To put it simply, the reason why Isaiah needed to give this message and why we need Isaiah's message, it comes down to the battle of wills. Will I choose my own way or will I choose God's way? Isaiah's message does deliver severe judgment, but it's Isaiah's message of hope that despite Israel's unfaithfulness and complacency, God is faithful and keeps his covenant promises. It gives us God's eye view of his love and commitment to his creation. Isaiah is a beacon of light saying, trust God's hands to guide your plans. Let him showcase his grace in you and through you. We could stop here. We could have an altar call. We could just begin to pray into this and call it a day. But there is more to this song that Isaiah is writing. In Isaiah 51:55, as it plays out, another variation on the call for Israel to wake up and look up. And this is where we pick up that melody and theme for today's message. In these passages in Isaiah, where we see a revision or mirroring of the previous book, sharing the same general themes and directing our attention to the suffering servant, but it explores more extensively the forgiveness of sins and how it is available to those who least deserve it, and echoes the words of comfort from previous chapters. It's like a literary symphony, recalling the melody and theme from a previous movement. It's a way of reminding the listener that this new progression is built upon the last and is inextricably linked to what is broken. I'm really struggling to get my words together today. I don't know. We've got some big ones ahead too. I don't know how we're going to go, guys. Oy vey. All right. As it moves through familiar refrains, it shifts to a new sound and call to action. Isaiah 52, 1 to 2, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. The song to awake shines a light on God's triumphant grace. It gives them a perspective to live by. And that same light and perspective are shining for us today. Because of his love and redeeming grace, we are called to wake up and live God's perspective. Through these passages, Isaiah is reminding Israel that his covenants are still intact. God's promises are assured. Like a marriage where vows and promises are made to be in faithful commitment to each other, God's commitment to Israel had not wavered despite Israel's unfaithfulness. And like a child with a dependable parent's love, so we can remain secure in God's commitment, in his love for us. It is a commitment that is as strong and as pure as God himself, and it will never fail. Barry Webb, in his commentary, The Message of Isaiah, he says this: the security, however, of that commitment, it does not justify passivity. Quite the reverse. It calls for decisive action. Awake and rise up. Israel had experienced both a physical and spiritual kind of paralysis caused by fear and condemnation. They had been both physically and culturally restrained, and they had sunk into a spiritual stupor. As we were preparing for this message and I was talking about the message, one of the people in our preaching team was like, oh, there's that thing about elephants in the training. And then I started looking it up and some were going, no, that's a myth. No, that's a thing. What I discovered is this. Some people have heard this story before, but essentially when people were training elephants, they would use these really, really strong ropes. When the elephant was little, so strong that the little elephant couldn't break free from it. And as the elephant gets bigger and bigger and bigger and actually grows really strong, really, really strong, the rope remains the same. But because of the restriction that it had experienced so young and it had learnt and it had been abused by that keeper and trainer and poked and prodded and gone through these awful things, just the rope remains able to hold it and someone can lead it because it's completely unaware that it actually now has the power to be free. And this can happen to all of us. We can be set free, forgiven, no longer condemned, but still emotionally and spiritually labor under a sense of condemnation. Like elephants held by ropes. We fail to recognize the strength we have in Christ that has set us free. Isaiah's message is to wake up, awake. You're no longer condemned. Help is on the way. Why are you still acting like there's no hope? Another reason for theirs and our spiritual paralysis, it's a sense of utter worthlessness. Zion had been defiled, enslaved, sold, oppressed, mocked, and shamed. Isaiah writes it like this: she has been sold for nothing and taken away for nothing. Treated like nothing, first by Egypt and then Assyria and then eventually Babylon. And it's not rocket science. Treat people like nothing for long enough, and they will feel like they are nothing. Isaiah is challenging Zion's perspective of herself. Awake. It's time to see yourself, not as your enemy sees you, and not even as you see yourself. It's time for you to see how God sees you. God's eye view of you is as the beautiful bride, a regal queen beyond price, citizens of God's kingdom, my people. Webb phrases it beautifully like this: no one whom the Lord values so highly can be worthless, no matter what indignities they have suffered. The breakout moment at the end of this section is that God's about to give fresh expression to his love for Zion by totally reversing her circumstances for all the world to see. Isaiah 52, 8 to 10, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. What would happen if we woke up? What would our city look like if every Christian lived awake, fully cognizant of God's perspective of us and of others, fully awake to the triumphant grace of God? No longer tethered to our past, but fully awake to the new covenant we have through Jesus. When you live fully awake in Christ, you allow God's grace to move you. After being called to wake up, Isaiah calls us to look and see why. And the next chapters after this, we've been remembering and celebrating and going through these through Easter, reflecting on the Man of Sorrows, rejoicing and celebrating salvation brought by the suffering servant who is God's wisdom revealed. Though despised and rejected, he heals our wounds, and through silent, sinless suffering is crowned with glory and honor. And because of this great salvation, Isaiah brings a fresh movement to the song, a variation again from wake up to sing loud and give voice to God's perspective. Isaiah 54, 1, sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Remember the metaphor of marriage. Isaiah now uses the imagery of the pain and sorrow of the barren, but the promise of fruitfulness provided by God. It is one thing to see, to wake up to a perspective, but it's not enough to be woke. Yeah. We need to begin to declare it out loud, to speak, to sing it loud, even before the promise is fulfilled. Singing the happy tune in the good times is easy. Singing the joy and triumph of God's grace when you still see the smoke rising from the burnout dreams, failures, pain, and destruction, that is faith in action. That is what fully awakened faith and hope does. They allow God's grace to move them. It's easy for us to forget that Isaiah's message was prophetic, written during tumultuous, dark days, speaking about things that would happen generations after the time. Through Isaiah, God brought words of hope for them to cling to and to carry them through those dark days and for them to look to in those days ahead. If only they would choose to do so. To sing is a choice. To give melody to thoughts and feelings requires action. You know, if I stub your, if I go and like jump on your toe, you're probably going to make some kind of sound involuntarily. But to sing, to say it aloud, it requires a choice. I believe that God's word gives us both a literal and metaphorical instruction to sing it with our lives. Because I know some of you were worried when I said you must sing it loud. You're like, I could do it, Pastor Kay, but there would be some trauma to the city if I really sang loud, loud, loud. He's calling us to begin to speak these things, to make that choice, to bring that melody to our lives. What are the things you need to begin to sing over? The imagery here conveys the desperate need we all face, but some of us know more keenly than others the pain of losing a life too soon. We know what it is like to have a dream die, or have a promise of something brighter never seem to happen, or just simply be broken. God's call to fruitfulness is perfected in Christ. It is by design we are called to be the bride of Christ. It is no accident that we are given the fruit of the Spirit, or that the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the vine and we of the branches, that of desolate places being made new. Isaiah is saying, hey Zion, God is faithful to do the impossible. So it's time to get God's perspective and participate and sing loud about it. I'm getting a bit fired up. Just as Isaiah prophesied to Israel, sing, O barren woman. I want to prophesy to you today. It is time for you to sing. Sing. Sing over the desolate places, the forgotten and unproductive parts of your life. Declare his goodness and faithfulness over those places. Sing knowing that what God has promised, he will bring to life. Allow God's grace to move you to a continual declaration of God's perspective over your life. And stretch wide. Prepare for his promise. Wake up. Sing loud. Stretch wide. Isaiah continues this song of triumph, of triumphant grace, by telling Israel to get ready for it. He's speaking to the fulfillment of all his promises, including promises to Abraham, to Israel through Moses, to David. And then he does this kind of progression. Oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. That makes sense. And then he goes, well, wait on, hold on. Way back to Noah. When you read it this week, you watch. He goes, this one, this one, this one. Oh, no, wait, come on. You know how sometimes we need that call back to that thing that was earlier? We need that, you know, comedians and story writers didn't invent that. God created that. I'm going to call you back, Noah. It includes the promise I made to not just Noah and his family, but to all of humanity. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, do not forget that is a sign and a symbol of God's promise to all of us. To you, and to you, and to you. All of humanity. Even in this, Isaiah is making a call to action. Get ready, get moving. God delivers on his promises. 54:2, it says this, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. I don't know, have you ever tried to put up a tent by yourself? Even a one-man tent could be tricky, and it's a one-man tent. You're presuming it's just one person supposed to be putting up that thing. It's a tricky business. It needs coordination. It needs people working together. And these old tents, this imagery that Isaiah uses, they would have been very familiar with it. It took a whole bunch of people to work together to erect the tent. But then it had these flaps on the side. So if you wanted to kind of make room, you could extend things out. You could stretch things out. Make more space. Make more room. You could increase the capacity to make it ready. Stretch them out. Lengthen the cords. And you know what? That imagery, it's not unfamiliar to us either. We know that healthy growth requires an increase in capacity. It requires action. No one builds capacity to fulfill their dreams without first being stretched to meet the capacity. There is a call to both individuals and to the church. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. I got so excited when I was writing this bit because I was like, church, this time is for us to get ready. God has more for you. It's all a matter of capacity. What can I carry? What can I cover right now? Am I still living like a slave to my old way of thinking? Am I still tethered to something in my past, which means I can't possibly stretch out more or lengthen out more because I can't escape this thing, which, to be honest, if I'm fully awake in Christ, has no power over you. It's time to awake. Awake. But when we're tethered like that, it's like the canvas. Oh yeah, I've got that tent. I've got the potential of that capacity. It was just a crumpled canvas on the ground. So many of us are trying to expand a tent while still tethered to our past, silently struggling by ourselves, and all the while longing for expansion and change. It is time to wake up, sing loud, and stretch out. It may be time for you to put a stake in the ground, to call in some wise counsel and friends to help you lengthen those cords and strengthen those connections. Church, it is a time for us together to begin to stretch out that tent, to increase our capacity for what God has in store. We've recently gone through this time of now having one service. And I mean, it feels good, you know, when everyone's here in the one service.
whoo, it feels good.
Can I tell you, from a worship leader's perspective, it feels very good, because I know you all feel safer in a larger crowd of people to really let go and sing and really get into it. I get it. But here's the thing. Don't let this lull you into a false sense of security or passivity. God is calling his church to wake up, sing loud, stretch out. Worship team, do you want to come? It is not too late. This chapter makes it very clear. Isaiah's words are very clear to us. You are not too old. You are not too young, too failed, too forgotten, too powerless, weak, or worthless. No. God's perspective says, enough with all of that. Wake up, sing loud, and stretch wide. Allow God's grace to move you. What has God promised? I want you to think about it today. Do you need to wake up? Is it time to sing loud over your situation or over your life and raise your voice to who God says you are? Do you need to strengthen and lengthen your cords? There's some really practical ways to start to do that. We have Alpha and Grona and Next Steps and The Way and these things that are here to like help you in that journey. But today in this moment, the worship team are going to lead us. And I just want to open up the altar here this morning. And if you want to come down the front and make a declaration today, God, it's time. It's time to put a stake in the ground and begin to mark like this is where the capacity for this is going to. It may be that there are things that you felt God had given you as promises, that there are dreams that have sort of died, or there is new vision that is stirring within you, but you're still in that half asleep kind of zone. You know, when you wake up and you don't quite know what day it is, you're kind of awake, but you're not really awake. And the call today to you is to wake up, sing loud, stretch wide. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us. And if you want prayer, even if you don't want prayer, you can come to the front and just pray, and just, you can say, no, I'm okay. Like, I really encourage you this morning to make that step of faith. And I want to encourage you with this verse from Isaiah 54. Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will succeed. And you will refute any accusation raised against you in court. This is the heritage of the Lord's servants, and their vindication is from me. This is the Lord's declaration. Hallelujah.